Our theme this week at VBS was focusing on Jesus, really getting our focus on our Lord, okay? Of course, the Christian life is about more than just behaving ourselves. The Christian life is about a relationship with Jesus, and that's what we've been focusing on. And so this morning, I'd like to bring that into the realm of the whole family, children of all ages, all right, from 1 to 111, with this message entitled, Focusing Families for Life. And we're going to begin in a very popular passage of Scripture when it comes to family ministry. And you've probably heard it before. It's in Joshua 24, 15. And originally, when these words were spoken, they were spoken from Joshua, the leader of Israel that took over after Moses. And he was speaking to the nation of Israel after they had conquered the promised land and entered there. And they're about to go back to their homes and their towns and settle there. And these were his parting words, his last charge to the people to keep focused on the Lord, to keep their homes focused on the Lord. And he said this, and you can help me out with the yellow print. He said, choose for yourselves this day, you know, make a commitment, do this on purpose, whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. All right. Those are pretty powerful words. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That pumps me up. That just that sentence pumps me up. Do you want to be a home that genuinely says that? As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Doesn't matter what people are doing around us, we serve the Lord. I sure do. I sure want to be a home like that. I want my kids to grow up, and when they get married and have kids, Lord willing, I want them to lead their homes that way, to serve the Lord, despite what else might be going on around them. But Joshua notes that there's two big obstacles to this really happening, to moving this from a bumper sticker or a coffee mug that says it to being a reality in our home. There's two big obstacles, and I want to look at them real quick, and then we're going to talk about how to overcome those things in our lives. If you're taking notes on your program, you can take that out and write these down as we move along. I didn't let you take a week off of writing. Randy makes us write a lot of notes in church, and you thought, oh, kids Sunday, so probably, you know, we'll write one word in crayon or something. But no, we're going to take copious notes. Here we go. Two obstacles. The first one is the baggage of heritage. The baggage of heritage. The gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates. And when he says these gods here, especially you want to note this for the kids, he's talking about these fake gods that they worshipped and that their ancestors served beyond the Euphrates in their past. And these are idols. These aren't gods at all. These aren't like Yahweh God who showed himself to us in the person of Jesus. But they have this heritage handed down to them, and he warns against it. Now, our heritage, it's often a good thing. You think, why are you knocking heritage? Heritage is a good thing, isn't it? Well, yeah, it's often a good thing. It's always something we can learn from, good or bad. Our history is important. We need to learn where we come from, how we got here, how it shaped us. For example, meet my fourth great-grandpa, Victor Faria. This is him, handsome dude right there. And here's my family tree. I've been getting into charting my family tree recently. It's just a weird thing that sometimes I just dive into something and it becomes the project I immerse myself in. But if that's me, and it is, go all the way back here and you get to Joseph Victor Pepe Faria Jr. He had a really long name, but we'll call him Victor. He was the two-time mayor of Madisonville, Louisiana in the 1800s, elected to state legislature as a Republican afterwards. And this was in the South just after the Civil War. Republicans weren't very popular in the South after the Civil War since they were largely, mostly responsible for freeing the enslaved. But for Victor, black people's rights, their equality, their inherent value and dignity equal to a white person or any person, was important to him because of his heritage. You see, Victor's grandmother, Marie Manuela, was a free black woman in New Orleans in the early 1800s. And I just learned this recently. I wish I had known about this side of my family tree earlier because we were actually on a mission trip about 5 years ago to New Orleans. I see some of the people that were with me on that sitting back there. And I would have gone to maybe some of these sites and stuff from the family tree. That would have been cool. But I didn't know about it. But, you know, this part of my heritage was fascinating to learn. But along with the good stuff handed down to us, we've got the bad stuff handed down to us. For me, some of my heritage includes not always following Jesus. A lot of non-Christian homes. I was not raised in a Christian home myself. Unfortunately, sadly, one of the things handed down to me is generations of divorce. My parents divorced, my grandparents on both sides divorced, a lot of that handed down. And even the physical stuff, heart disease runs crazy in my family, diabetes, you know, thanks mom and dad for all of that you've handed down. And so our heritage includes good stuff, but includes a lot of baggage too, all right? Of course, the worst baggage that's handed down in every family is the baggage of sin, rebellion against our Creator. It started with our first parents, Adam and Eve, who rebelled against God in the garden in paradise, and it's been passed down to my kids from me. Sorry, kids, but we passed that down. This baggage needs to be confronted if we're going to live for the Lord, if we're going to focus on Him. The second big obstacle that you want to write down that we need to confront for our family's focus is the influence of our culture, of course. You know, the world around us, the world that doesn't follow Jesus, is going to influence us. It can influence us, and it does. Joshua said it like this, the gods of the Amorites, these are the people in whose land you're living among now. Look what the people said to Joshua after he said, you know, this final charge that he read to them. Look what they answered here in verse 16 in Joshua 24. It says, the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. And then they have this back and forth. Joshua's like, you're not going to serve the Lord fully. And they're like, yeah, we are. We're totally going to serve the Lord. You're not going to serve the Lord fully. Yeah, no, we're totally going to do it. And they do this back and forth. I'll skip that. I just did my little colorful reenaction of that. And then verse 23, Joshua says, okay, now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. So they're saying, there's no way we're going to serve false gods. We're going to serve the one true God. And then did you catch his answer? Well, the first thing you could do is throw away the gods that you're currently serving that are currently among you. They've been here for a while and they need to tear down these gods that are around them. They're already starting to be influenced by their culture. And he says, you need to root these things out. You need to do it on purpose. All right? Culture is going to do its thing. It's going to try to influence us. But we need to be careful and be purposeful. And then he says, you need to yield. That means surrender to the Lord. Sadly, Israel continues to be influenced by their culture to worship, you know, these foreign idols, these false gods. But we can't be too hard on Israel. It's easy to read back then and be like, oh, why are you guys being so crazy? Because we're impacted and we're influenced by our culture, aren't we, in the church? You know, we see that. We talk about it a lot. I don't need to go off on that forever and ever. But we know that our culture impacts us. The baggage handed down to us from our heritage is like deep ruts on a dirt road where many cars have traveled down. And if you don't break the pattern, your family will just naturally go this way, the good stuff and the bad stuff. And our culture, it's kind of like a person just taking us by the hand and showing us something else when we're supposed to be walking in this direction. It's trying to lead us astray. And so we can't just passively hope that things will work out in our home. Well, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, so probably my kids will grow up that way. It's just not going to work. There's too many obstacles against us, and big ones. And so we need to be intentional. We might not see the negative impact that our heritage, that our culture has immediately, but in a generation we'll wonder, what went wrong? I mean, you know, we went to church. What happened? Why are my kids walking away from the faith? And so we need to be intentional now. So let's do that. With the rest of our time here, we're going to look at three focusing efforts we can take in our own home. And honestly, you can do this even if your kids have long since moved out, or maybe you don't have kids, or whatever, this needs to be the focus of every home, whether it has young children or not. So you don't need to tune out if you don't have young children. But if you have young children, you better be paying attention. All right. Joshua wraps up his words here to Israel with this first point we're going to talk about. And that's number one on your outline. It says that we need to experience God in prayer. Let's go back to that. Or did you already show it? You might have already shown. Experience God in prayer. Bob's like, yeah, but you started talking about the scripture. I know I did. Experience God in prayer is our first focusing effort. The key word here is experience. Now look at what Joshua said here. It says, after these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. He lived a long time. Healthy dude. He must have not had that diabetes passed down to him. All right. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the other elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And so right after this, right in the next book, the book of Judges, we see Israel, that next generation, they immediately start losing their focus on the Lord and they start focusing on other idols, on God, foreign gods among them that aren't really God at all. And the difference between these two generations is right here. They experienced everything the Lord had done. They didn't just learn about it. They experienced the Lord in their lives. And that enabled them to live for him because they had a real relationship with the Lord, real interaction with him. You know, I wasn't a great student in elementary school. I hope all of you kids that are in here today, you're studying well and doing well. You got a little extra time off of school this year if you normally attend a school in person. But I wasn't very good, but I learned enough math that I can get by. I mean, I can buy things and figure out how much tax, you know, a thing of apples is going to cost at the store and that kind of thing. I could teach my kids when they're having trouble, although next year Xander's in sixth grade, so might need to ask Siri for some answers on how to figure out the math. But, you know, I don't, if I never need to do math again in my life, it really doesn't bother me. It's not gonna, I don't have a close personal relationship with mathematics. You know, I don't have a deep, growing interaction with math. No, and that sounds silly to say that because math isn't a person, right? And so you kids are like, why is he talking about math like it's a person? No, it's not. But Jesus is. See, and that's the point. That's the point. We can't teach about Jesus like we teach a math curriculum, that it's just stuff you need to know. Jesus is a person that we want to interact with and grow with. And the best way to do that, the key, is to experience him in prayer. Prayer is key to growing and experiencing God's presence and power. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author writes, "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." This passage says that we get to go into the very presence of God. Now, God is everywhere. He's all present. But this is a special way of entering his presence. When we pray, we get to visit with God. And when we're there, not only do we experience his presence, but his power. He's there to help us, to give us mercy, to give us grace, to give us help in our lives. This is real interaction. This is a real experience. But, you know, I confess, even in the Bordeaux home, we could shore up our prayer life. We can shore up our prayer life in the Bordeaux home. Now, we pray regularly. We pray daily. We pray before bed, just about every night. We pray before meals. If a family member is sick or something, you know, we gather everybody, hey, this person's in the hospital. Let's pray for our family member. We do pray. But Leah and I grew up in a home that didn't pray and certainly didn't pray together. That's our heritage handed down to us. We're not used to it, okay? And so naturally, we don't engage in a lot of prayer together as a family. You think, but you're a pastor. I know. And that's how I know if I need it. We all need to be reminded of this, right? And so I love our prayer time. I love our prayer time before bed or before a meal. Maybe we discuss a little scripture and pray. I love our prayer time when we know about somebody's need and we pray for it. But we could really step up our prayer. And I'm thankful that Jesus gave us a roadmap to really get great time of prayer with our Heavenly Father. We find it in Luke 11, and you can write some of these notes down. We're just going to look at it quickly so that you've got these, and maybe you can talk about them at lunch today with your family, with your household. These are ways to teach our kids to pray like Jesus taught his disciples. And the first thing is adoration. Adoration. You know, don't just jump into thanking God for the food. Hey, God, thanks for this food. Amen. You know, whoa, you just entered into the majestic presence of Almighty God. And so stop and recognize that. Jesus taught his people to pray. He says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. You know, think of ways to talk about how awesome it is that you get to be in God's presence, how awesome he is, how blown away that you can sit here and talk with him and he's listening. Spend some time in adoration. The other thing here is dependence, dependence. You know, we might pray for, again, you know, please bless this food or give us a good night's sleep. That's pretty regular, but we can go beyond that. We're talking to the sustainer of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things. And so Jesus taught us, you know, give us each day our daily bread. Pray for everything we need today to survive, our daily sustenance. Bring it to the Lord. Ask the kids, hey, what should we be talking to God about today before we go into prayer? Or do you want to just pray? Well, we could be talking to God because he's listening. He is listening to our prayer. And so bring it all there. When we pray, God works. And if we want him to work, we need to bring these things up. And then finally, the last thing, at least that we'll talk about from how Jesus taught his disciples, is to pray in submission. To lay ourselves down and submit to the Lord when we pray. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Jesus is teaching a prayer of confession and a prayer of submission. And so when we pray together as a family, pray commitments to the Lord to do the things he's called you to do. You know, if I lose my temper, which, you know, almost never happens, with my kids. You can ask them later. You can fact check me. But if I do, I'm like, oh, I blew a gasket this time, you know, and I'll ask their forgiveness. But it's good to pray, to confess that to the Lord with them and to make a commitment to the Lord with them that, hey, I'm gonna step up my game as dad here. And we can do the same. Prayer of submission and committing to quit the things we shouldn't be doing. Praying for going out and, you know, give us the courage to talk to our friends about Jesus, to invite him to church, or last week, you know, to VBS, they had tons of friends come out, and I'm so glad that they went out and did that. These are the kinds of things we can pray about in submission to God. And maybe we're afraid to pray this way. It's easy to pray for a good night's sleep. It's easy to pray for a blessed meal, and then it's gone in 7 minutes because you've eaten it, you know. Maybe it's a little harder to pray for somebody to be healed, or for a friend or family member to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, because we might secretly, we might not admit this out loud, but secretly we're like, well, what if God lets our kids down and we pray for a lot of things and they don't see him happen, you know? And I wanna just speak to that for just a second. Last week, Randy did this great message. We're in that series, Routinely Miraculous. We're going back to it next week. And last week in the message, The New Normal, Randy said, miraculous moves of God, they're for today. They're for today. We should expect God to move. We should expect God to answer prayer. Now, I know we look at the New Testament and the miracles and answers to prayer among the apostles, like in the book of Acts, and then we look at today, we compare it with nowadays, and we say, I see a difference between that. Well, do you know next week we're going to deal with that? We're going to talk about this question, why don't we see miracles today? If that's how you feel, we're going to answer that question from Scripture. But one thing I know for sure, even before we get to next week, is if we're not praying and asking God to interact, to give us the help we need, like it says in Hebrews, well, then we're not going to get answers to prayers we don't ask. And so pray. Lift up everything to the Lord together as a family. All right. Second focusing effort that you want to write down there on your outline is to teach your kids to cherish God's word. To cherish God's word. Not just read it sometimes, but to cherish this. The Apostle Paul wrote, very familiar, whenever we talk about the Bible, this passage gets read. all right? And for good reason, because it's an important one, what Scripture says about itself. Paul wrote this. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so Paul is saying, and Scripture says about itself, that the Bible is more than a textbook. It's more than a collection of stories. This is an immeasurable gift from our Creator. It's a gift given to us by our Creator. And we need to teach our kids to cherish this book. And here's a couple of ways that we can do it. And you can write these down as you go. I say lessons to teach your kids about cherishing the Bible. The first is that this book that we hold in our hands, that you have in your home, that your kids have in their kids' version of the Bible, this book is unique. It's God-breathed, Paul said. The Bible was written over 1,500 years. 1,500 years to write this. Over 40 authors at least. At least 40 authors contributed. Many of them never met each other. It's not like they got together in one room and were like, all right, guys, what do we want to write? No, these are guys that a lot of them didn't talk to each other. They came from different experiences. And even though they wrote about the hardest things to write about, the most controversial things, things that people don't like to talk about in public because they're worried about, you know, we're all going to have different opinions, things like, you know, politics and religion and money and sex and stuff like this, you know. These are the scary topics. And yet, the Bible has a perfectly unique unity to it. It's perfectly unified, which we would expect because it's the Word of God. It's from God Himself through these people that wrote it. And the Bible's unique in a lot of other ways. It's survived 3,500 years, 3,500 years, despite being under attack the whole time. We say today, well, yeah, in America, there's lots of people that don't like the Bible and they're attacking the Bible. Well, yeah, that's going on, but that's nothing new. The Bible's been under attack for 3,500 years by all kinds of people all throughout history, all over the world, and yet it has survived. It's the widest spread, most available, most translated book of all time. It's had the most positive influence over humanity, more than any other religious text for sure, and any other work of literature. It's accurate. It's uniquely accurate. You can get a degree in biblical archaeology at secular universities because it's trusted. That's not the case with a lot of other religious texts. And it's uniquely accurate in its prophetic accuracy. There's prophecies. God says things are going to happen, and then they happen hundreds of years later. We've seen that in nations, in history, and of course in Jesus. But even beyond that, even beyond having, and I'm going to list them for you, unique unity, survivability, availability, historical and prophetic accuracy, global influence, the best thing about the Bible, guys, that we need to teach our kids is that it's endorsed by Jesus Himself, who arose from the dead, proving that He's God, proving that what He says goes. And He said, this is the Word of God. And so we need to teach our kids that this is truly God-breathed. It has God's final authority in our lives. It's infallible, it's trustworthy. And on top of that, the other thing you could write down is that it's useful. It's useful in our lives. It's just like, oh, that's great. Wow, it's unique. Now put it up on a shelf and let it collect dust. No, this got to be well-worn. I like how well-worn my Bible is. I really rubbed it on the ground to make it look like I use it a lot. I'm just kidding. No, I earned these scuffs. All right. our Bible's useful. It's to be used, studied, cherished, applied in our lives. It says it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. The Bible teaches us who God is and who we are. It introduces us to Jesus, who is God. It tells us what He did to bring us back in a relationship with God, that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and arose from the dead to prove that it was all true, to prove that anyone who trusts in Jesus as Lord and Savior can receive forgiveness for their sins and can receive an eternal relationship with the Father here on earth and into heaven. And then it's also good in the day-to-day practical living. I mean, there's nothing more relevant than learning about Jesus, but even the practical day-to-day stuff. I think of my marriage, for example. I grew up, like I said, in a divorce. Both of my parents were each divorced twice. Both sets of my grandparents divorced. Divorce is very prevalent in our culture, of course, we know that. And so as a teenager, I started thinking my chances of having a lifelong strong marriage were pretty grim. Didn't look very good. But then I put my trust in Christ. I started becoming a student of the Word. And now Leah and I, we're both committed to do things according to this is our rule book. We're going to do marriage the way God says. And so if conflict arises, the Word of God is our final authority. If I'm out of line, Leah can say, look, you're out of line, Chris. It says it right here. And I say that's my authority. You're right. And I got to turn around, I got to repent, and I got to live the right way. And as I learn and grow my relationship with God, I'm thankful for the strong marriage we do have, the going on 17 years. It's awesome. And I want to teach my kids to do the same. But of course, the Bible's usefulness isn't just about knowing it, it's about doing it. James 1:22 says, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, do what it says. You know, you're not truly cherishing the Bible unless you're doing it, unless you're following it, all right? You might have a high regard. Oh, it's a great piece of literature or something. And you might even have a really nice decorative Bible that's on a case somewhere and you treat it very nicely. It's behind glass or something. But the Bible that's used is the one that's being cherished. You're not cherishing God's word until you're really obeying it. And that's the last thing I want to talk about. The third thing on our outline is teaching our kids to do what it says. And the way we do that is to coach our kids daily to live for the Lord. We need to coach our kids daily. Joshua, he called the people together and he said these things that we've been reading to live for the Lord, surrender to him instead of these false gods that, you know, your ancestors served or the ones in the land you're living. And no doubt he had the words Moses gave on his mind when he was sharing this. He heard them from Moses himself when Moses gave them. It's back in Deuteronomy. And Moses said this about the Bible. And this is also from the Lord to us even today. He says in verse 18 in Deuteronomy 11, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to your forefathers. And so Moses here is communicating this daily coaching. When you sit down, when you get up, when you walk around along the road, all through life, always be interpreting life around you through Scripture, through God's Word, and teaching it to your kids and coaching them. But that's not just an Old Testament idea. We see this in the New Testament in Hebrews. It says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. This is what we call coaching here at Stony, or it's discipleship. It's not just a Bible study, it's coaching one another, spurring one another on. I've got a little video teaching about this, and we've got some material at Stony about coaching. It's actually developed for one-on-one, like if two guys want to get together and challenge each other to grow in Christ, or two women want to get together and challenge each other to grow in Christ. We've got this coaching strategy, and if you're interested, you can contact me about that. It can be adapted in the home, too. But I just want to highlight something I teach in that little video to clarify coaching, and that is this. Coaching is more than just doing life together. We talk about, well, if I just naturally do life together, my kids will see that I go to church and I serve and, you know, we give money and this kind of thing, and they'll kind of pick that up over time. And it's true that your kids are going to pick up a ton of I've got all kinds of weird habits that when I say something or do something a certain way, I'm like, wow, that was Brian Bordeaux. That wasn't Chris Bordeaux. That was my dad coming through. Even just when I'm about to tell a joke, you know, I've got my weird face and Leah's like, you're going to tell a joke. You look like Brian Bordeaux right now. You know, I've got his weird mouth thing that he does before he thinks he's going to be funny. Doesn't mean he is funny. Doesn't mean I'm funny, but I've got my weird mouth thing. And so, yeah, kids are going to pick up stuff naturally, but that's the good and the bad, okay? Coaching is about being more intentional than just doing life together. And coaching, as we mentioned in the last point, it's more than a Bible study. It's more than just disseminating information to our kids. Oh, yeah, this is wrong. Oh, yeah, this is right. Oh, yeah, this is how you're supposed to do this. No, it's even more than a Bible study, though Bible studies are important. Doing life together is important. So what is coaching? Well, you want to write down, it's a redemptive relationship. It's a redemptive relationship where people are being changed to be more like Jesus because of this relationship. I've seen it in like one-on-one coaching I've done with other guys in the church. One of our elders, Adam Johnson, he and I are always challenging each other to grow in the Lord, and I'm thankful for that relationship. It's a redemptive relationship. Being with Adam challenges me to grow to be more like Jesus. Well, I want that to be said of my household. I want the 18 or however many years I get with my kids living at home before they go off to college or job or married or whatever, or get a house. I want the primary thing that they get from me to know the Lord and to be more like him, to be sent out of my home more like Jesus, you know, than they could ever have been if I hadn't been pouring into them their whole lives. I want it to be a redemptive relationship that I have with my kids. And so that's what coaching is. We need to cheer each other on in our relationship. I recommend setting goals in your family. Set goals of what do we want to accomplish here, you know, even just an example, a little practical recent one I can think of is we thought about, well, who are we going to invite to VBS? We got all these kids in our neighborhood. We want to invite them. We want them to hear the gospel and interact with, you know, how we do church on Sundays and then maybe invite them to church on Sunday. And so who can we invite? All right, when are we going to go out and do it? How are we going to do it? And then, you know, we had friends come. And so challenge each other to grow, to actually do the Christian life, to engage. And so I know somebody might be thinking, well, so Chris, are you basically, you sat here and talked to me for a half an hour to tell me to read the Bible and pray, like you always say at church, read the Bible and pray. No. Well, yes, read the Bible and pray. But no, that isn't my main point. That isn't the main idea. Many people grow up reciting prayers. Many people grow up familiar with the Bible or being taught the Bible, but they still walk away from Jesus because they didn't know him personally. They didn't really have a real relationship with him. They didn't experience God or cherish his word in their lives. And so the main idea, the one thing Randy wants you to remember, if you forget everything else that I say today, and if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, I'm contractually obligated to say those sentences. It's this. It's coach your house to cherish their experience with Jesus. We do that through prayer, experiencing God in prayer, meaningful prayer. We do it in cherishing his word, studying it and obeying it. We do it through coaching our family, cheering each other on to live, to actually do the stuff taught in here. Coach your house to cherish their experience with Jesus. Don't just be satisfied with our kids getting good scholarships and a decent job and, you know, not messing up too bad in life or even voting the way you want them to vote. Don't be satisfied with just those things. Coach them toward a real relationship with Jesus, one that gives them a foundation that keeps them secure and satisfied for the rest of their lives. When they're in their mid-20s, late-20s, and they haven't found Mr. Right or Mrs. Right yet, and they're feeling lonely, like, oh, I don't know if I'm ever going to find the person God's got for me. They can fall back on their relationship with Jesus and find security and satisfaction. That's what we want for them. When they don't get the job they want, they know they're going to be all right because their God, who they've experienced growing up, is going to take care of them. That's what we want for our kids. Are we going to close in a song? We're going to close in a song here, and we'll invite our couple of praise leaders back up. I know we have some shy kids today, and that's all right. That's totally cool. They're going to come up, but I want to... No, I see. Oh, Bella's coming up. Yeah, that's great. Thank you, Bella. All right, Bella. Yeah, let's hear it for the kids that are coming up. That's awesome. You got to encourage them. Come on. I just want to speak again one last time to the children of all ages, 1 to 111, and remind you that if you want some prayer after the service, we have our adult pastoral prayer team that would love to pray with you. If you think, I don't know that I have the kind of relationship you're talking about. You're talking about giving it to my kids or something. I don't know if I have a personal experiential relationship, a real one, with the person, with God, through Jesus. Then call out to him today, even right now, and say, I want that, Lord. Teach me to cherish your word. Bring me into prayer so I can experience you more and more, your presence and your power in my life. Call out to him today, all right? Well, I'm going to lead us in prayer. That's good. Just double check. Getting my cues from Jody today. We're going to pray over this morning's offering. Would you stand with me? We're not passing around the basket as we've been doing. We just got the bucket in the back, which is available after the service if you'd like to leave your offering. I know many have given online through the week and have worshiped God that way, but we want to do a prayer of dedication because it is an act of worship to give, and so we want to remind ourselves that and commit these things to the Lord. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. I know when we don't have the full band up here and things like that, it's kind of different, but you are here, and you dwell in the praises of your people, even in the praises of children. And I'm so glad Jesus gave us that example of welcoming children to himself and highly valued them and held them up in front of the rest of the people that were just like, oh, we just want to hear the adult teach. No, you held them up and you love the children so much. And so, Lord, I thank you for this day today. God, may we all go out here refreshed and reminded to raise our homes, challenge them to live for you and experience you and cherish you. Lord, we lift up the offering and we commit it to you and ask that you would use every penny that comes in to advance your will, your kingdom, far beyond the borders of the walls of this church, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.